Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
That's wonderful. I had no idea a pastor could sing like that. Isn't that great? Goodness, his wife sure makes him look good, doesn't she? And praise the Lord. Take your Bibles and find James chapter 4, would you? I am Dave Young, and just for the record, I've been young all my life. And I'm not as young as I used to be, but I'm still young. And my wife married me so she could be young the rest of hers. And speaking of my wife, she's not here, and I'm sorry, because I'm not all here. And when she's not with me, because she'd normally be seated right up here, and she's my encourager. She's also the one that helps me preach shorter. And aren't you glad she's not here? Or aren't you wishing she were here? Sometimes if I get wound up, my wife will do this little sign. We used to do sign language. I worked at a camp. There's a lot of deaf people there. And so I learned just enough sign language to get myself in trouble. But sometimes we'd make up our own. And one day my wife... I was preaching, and I just, you know, sometimes preachers, we get wound up, and we just can't find a stopping place. I mean, you know what I mean with that, do you? And I just couldn't find a stopping place, and I looked down, and my wife did like this. She went just in front of her. Nobody could see it but me, and she went, which I found out later was her sign for land your plane, honey. So don't do that to me this week, all right? I'll try to get her down on the runway real fast, so not keep you too long. So good to be with you. I was here 4 years ago. A lot's changed in 4 years. I have gotten a little older and hopefully a little wiser. I'm still madly in love, so I have a wonderful wife. We're still in the still on our honeymoon. It's our 24th year of our honeymoon. All of our kids are honeymoon babies, and we have five of those. Abby and Josh are in college. They go to college at West Coast Baptist in Lancaster, California. I live 20 minutes from Pensacola Christian College in Pensacola, Florida, and my kids go 2,000 miles away to California. Something's up with that, don't y'all think? But I have two kids in college. I have a senior in high school, a freshman. Those are boys. So Abby's my oldest, then Josh, Matt, Jake, and Charity is in the fourth grade. And I'm 47, so if you're feeling old, have a baby. That'll help you. And having a fourth grader just really helps me. I love it. I just thank the Lord for it. And we're so ridiculously blessed. Micah is over preaching to your children, so he's going to be here every night. And Micah, I admire Micah. He covers all the bases. Right now he's preaching to kindergarten through fourth grade. He'll preach. 2 weeks ago, he's preaching in a revival in a fairly good sized church in Land O'Lakes, Florida, and then he'll preach in teen rallies, and then he'll go to the mission field. So he just always does it willingly, and I appreciate that. I'm so glad that he's with me, and what a blessing to be with you guys again. Are you planning to come to every service? I hope you will. God is able to work in our hearts and lives if we'll let him. And maybe you only come Sunday morning. Well, I don't know all the reasons you would, but consider Sunday night. And just 3 nights, let the Lord work in your heart. Just, you know, one service can change a lot of things. One service can change a lot of things. It was one service when I was 15 years old, just one, where I heard the gospel in such a way that it convinced me that I needed to be saved. I got saved because of one service. Made a difference. Was one service on a Sunday night where I was just a 16-year-old, so about 7 months after I'd gotten saved, one service where the Spirit of God led me that night to give my life to Jesus. It was just one service. It was one service at a camp in the summer of 1991 that I knew, 1990, that I knew God was calling me to be an evangelist. Lightning didn't flash, thunder didn't roll, and nobody gave a standing ovation. They didn't even give an invitation. But when the service was ended, there was one young man praying at the front of the auditorium by himself. And nobody prayed with me, and nobody counseled, and I'm sure anybody noticed, but that was the night. One service changed it all. It was one service when my wife and I were new parents, that God spoke to our hearts about the methods and the way, biblically, we would raise our children. It was one service where we knelt together and said, Lord, we'll do it. We'll, we'll implement these Bible principles in how we train our children and pray with our children, the things we will not allow into our home. Was one service that put us on a right path, and now I'm reaping great benefits from that. My daughter's a senior in Bible college. She's dating. Pray for me about that. I have a right to carry just in case. I told her, honey, don't make me go to jail. You don't want Dad to die in prison. Be careful about these boys, but she's dating a fine young man, godly young man, loves the Lord. My son, we're reaping. We're reaping. My son Matthew's a senior in high school. This summer, went to work on one of our neighbors' granddaughters. Mom and Dad are, I guess, divorcing or something. But she, my son's 6'3", runs, works out. He looks almost as good as his dad. And I couldn't tell if you know she just was interested in knowing about God or if she was just interested in knowing about my son. But nonetheless, he turned an interest into the gospel. And she got saved. She'll be in church this morning with my family because of my son. I'm just telling you, one service has made many differences in my life. Just one service, I got saved. One service gave my life to Jesus. One service knew God had called me to the ministry. One service put us on the right path. And you might think, you know, Monday's Labor Day, and it's just one service. Don't think that way. That may be the one service where God will do something so amazing in your life. You'll look back as I am. I can stand on your platform this morning and look back and marvel that God Almighty has taken a service here and a service there and changed my life. And he wants to do that for you because he loves you, you know. He loves you. He cares about you. And he has the answer for every need in your marriage, in your home, in your life, any addiction you have, any besetting sin. There's a God in heaven able to help you and heal you and use you and direct you. He's just a wonderful God. Now I'm going to preach, read my text. But before I do, I'd like to go to prayer. And a lot of times this is a religious thing we do. I say a prayer and you listen And I don't want it to be that way here for the moment. I'm going to pray in every revival service we're going to have this week. But I want you to pray with me. How many of you have a burden in your heart? Any special burden in your heart you'd love to see God do something about it? How many of you are like that? Anybody here this morning? How many of you have a special person in your heart that has a need and you'd like to see God meet? Anybody like that this morning? And I just want you to know God hears and answers prayer. Do you know that? He says, my house shall be called a what? The house of prayer. So I'm going to pray and ask God to help me to preach, ask God to help Micah to preach to your children, but I want you to pray as well. I want you to pray as well, and it would be fine if you wanted to pray out loud. Wouldn't be anything wrong with that. Or if you wanted to pray with your wife or your husband or the friend beside you, while I'm praying, if you'll pray. Now, you don't have to pray out loud. Wouldn't be wrong if you did. If you want to kneel, you can kneel, but you believe God answers prayer, don't you? Do you really, honestly believe that? So if we go to God and ask, we could get an answer. Do y'all believe that? There's some things we ought to pray for, that God will bless our revival. I'm going to preach as well as I know how, but if God's not here, I'd recommend you stay home. I mean, honestly, if God's not going to speak to us and change us, why do this? So when you pray for the revival, you can pray for that, can't you? And we got a lot of friends in Texas, in the Houston area, that are still struggling. Some without their homes now. We ought to breathe a prayer for those folks that are suffering. Even the hurricane that's out in the Atlantic, we ought to pray about that. There's just several things we ought to pray about. I'm going to read the text and preach just about 25 or 30 minutes, but let's stand for prayer, shall we? Would you bow your head and unite your heart in prayer? If you want to pray with somebody, do it. But let's take a moment and just seek the Lord together. My Father, your word says very clearly, your word says very definitely that you are the God who hears and answers prayer. Dear Lord, you told Isaiah that your ear was not heavy that it couldn't hear. Your hands were not shortened that they couldn't save you. Your word is full of promises that you hear, and I come to you on that basis now. And I come to you with thanksgiving. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for the homes we have to live in, for the clothes we have to wear, for the food we've been able to eat today already. Thank you for this service, the songs, the choir, the special from Pastor and his sweetheart. Thank you so much that we can assemble together today with our freedom and worship you. And Lord, for many of us in this service right now, this is something we do all the time. We come every Sunday morning, we sit in perhaps the same seat we're in right now. And God, sometimes it's just routine, but I'm praying that you'll help it not to be this morning. I ask you to fill me with your power. I ask you to give me wisdom and discernment. And I ask you, oh God, to help my friends who are here this morning. Some are members and some are guests, but you know the needs of all of our hearts. And you help me to preach in such a way that you accomplish a spiritual work in our hearts and lives. And Micah's preaching, Lord, to our children. And God, we don't want to take that for granted. That service just around the corner here in the hallway is important. You said those kids are to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. And you said, Jesus, that we're not to hinder them from coming to you, that we're to permit them to come, suffer them to come. As you said, your kingdom is like those children. And I pray, oh God, that you'll fill Micah with your spirit and your power, and that you'll work mightily in his heart and life, and great things will take place this day because of what happens in that children's service and what happens in here. I love you, Jesus. And God, I got to pray for those folks in Texas that you'll meet their needs. Lord, I have friends there serving, giving water and food and prayer and help. Bless them, take care of them, give them strength. And our friends who are suffering because of loss, I pray you'd be with them, Lord. Help this to be a time in Houston to where the gospel is able to go forth with power because of the good works of so many believers that are there. And the Lord, just have your way. Meet our needs this day, I pray. I love you, Jesus, and I just ask these things in your name. Amen. Now, would you stay standing with James 4 in your hand? James 4. Take your Bible. I'll give you just a moment to find it if you need to. James 4. We're going to memorize a verse. If you were in the building last night, many of you were not able to be here, but last night I started in James and I preached a message. I basically talked about a plan for revival, a revival plan. How do you have it? And I talked in James chapter 1 that we've got to be willing to clean up. We got to clean things up. We've got to come back to the Bible, not just to read it, not just to have it in our hands, but to do what it says so that it changes our life on a daily basis. And then we did a spiritual checkup. That was last night. Now today, that was a revival plan. Today, I want to give you a revival promise, okay? And that's James 4:8, a revival promise. James 4:8, and we'll just memorize the first sentence in the chapter, okay? If you have the chapter, say amen. Amen. All right, James 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. James 4:8. Now, that's just the first sentence, but I want you to memorize it. Nobody here but us. We can get it. It's an easy one. Listen, I'll say it one time out loud. You listen, meditate on it, and I'll give the reference, say the verse, give the reference. It goes like this. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. James 4:8. All right, y'all ready? All right, I think you got it. This will help you. Let's do it together. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. James 4:8. Now, did you notice that I'm trying to get you to feel the verse? Are you trying to? You're trying to feel it. You know, I know we're Baptists. We don't always feel things, but we're going to feel this verse, all right? Are y'all with me on that? You know what I mean by feel it? What I mean is mean it. Mean it. I want you to mean it, because you could say it, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. James 4:8. Let's not do that. Let's mean it, because it's a revival truth. You ready? Give it the reference, feel the verse, and then give it the reference. Here we go. James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. James 4:8. Now, I have a friend in Alabama. Micah says sometimes, I've preached all over the world in foreign countries, Canada, Malawi, Moldova, Haiti, Alabama. He says stuff like that a lot. And I love Alabama. I've preached more revivals in Alabama and Michigan than any other two states. Isn't that a pretty amazing combination? I love Alabama. And I got a good friend in Alabama. He pastored for a while. Now he's working with Hearts for Hands. He's in Houston today, and he's serving folks there. But when he was a pastor in Alabama, one morning I read this verse in his church, and when I got done reading it, he got up and he said to his church, with his Alabama accent, y'all know about that, don't you? Yeah. And he said, now church, he said, what Brother Young was trying to say to you was this. He said, God wants you to know if you lean towards him, He'll walk towards you.
He said, you walk toward God, he'll run toward you. He said, you run toward God, he'll fly to you. He said, you fly to God. I love this. He said, you fly to God, he'll hug your neck.
I've never forgotten that. Every time I read James 4:8, my friend's words come to mind. I can hear his voice.
He'll hug your neck.
I can hear his words. I can hear them. Draw nigh to God's a revival promise. I don't know what's going on in your marriage, your life, your home, but here's a revival promise. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. He loves you. He wants you to have more. He wants you to have revival more than I want you to have it. He wants to be near to you, close. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, this is just a great passage. It's just an incredible passage. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Zechariah in the Old Testament said it like this. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi, remember that Old Testament prophet, Malachi 3:7. Malachi said, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. That's a Bible truth. All over the Bible, you find that there is an amazing God who cares about you and is always inviting you to be close to him. That's what revival is all about. Revival is a great word. It means new life. Micah in Sunday school at 10 o'clock emphasized that truth. Do you remember that, you that were in here? It's new life. It's life. It's returning to life. Jesus said, and this is the verse Micah quoted, I am the way, the truth, and help me now, and the life. Revival is about life, not spiritual deadness, not discouraged, not down, not barely surviving, but spiritual life. It's an awakening. It's a new beginning. Do you know God is a God of new beginnings? You might have blown it in the first 8 months of this year, but September is a new beginning. You can start over. God is just always a God of new beginnings. Every year gives us a brand new start, New Year's Day. Every month, a beginning, an all new beginning. It's a new month. That's God. He's a God of new beginnings. Every week, he gives us a brand new Sunday. That's a brand new. I might have blown it last week, but I can start over because God says, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. He even does better than weekly. I mean, you can come to him every morning. The sun comes up. That's a new day. That's a new beginning. It's a new beginning. Jeremiah said it. You remember that in Lamentations? He said, great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning. That's my God, a God of new beginnings. He does better than that. Do you know that anytime you come to God and want to start over, he'll let you. He's a God of new beginnings. That's revival. Revival, life, an awakening, a new beginning. Revival, one of the words in the Old Testament for the word revive is animation. You all know that word? Animation. That's a new word. Our forefathers didn't quite get animation the way that we do. But we know animation, don't we? Walt Disney's the one that gave us animation in the way we think of it, didn't he? He did. How many of y'all know Mickey Mouse, do you? Come on, how many of y'all know who Mickey Mouse is, do you? Raise your hand, good and high, if you know who Mickey Mouse is. How many of you know his voice? Can I hear? See your hand? If you know his voice, I got bad news for you. Do you know there's no such thing? Mickey Mouse doesn't exist. He's a figment of Walt Disney's imagination. Isn't that interesting? And yet all of us hear the voice. We know what he looks like, but he's not real. That's an animation. Did you know that Almighty God delights in taking people like me and you, and we have all kinds of problems and struggles and failures and besetting sins? Am I right? Talk to me. Am I right? And Almighty God wants to animate us. Put new life into us so that we're alive spiritually and God works in our heart. And here's a revival promise. You draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Now, what does this verse mean? Really, what does it mean? It really means at least three things. In the first place, is this true? Apparently, you can draw away from God. Apparently. Apparently, you can come to a place in your life where you don't love God as much as you, is this okay to say grammatically? You'll be okay with this? As much as you used to. Y'all know that statement? You can get cold, can't you? Your heart can become carnal or complacent, can't it? You can fail as a Christian, can't you? You can fail as a dad. You can fail as a mom. You can struggle in your marriage.
You can become absolutely cantankerous. You can get bitterness in your life over a situation and never quite get over it. You can draw away from God, like my parents. My dad and my mom, when they got married, we were raised in the mountains of Tennessee, and my family on both sides were just a mess. My grandfather, Elmer Trenum, he's 93 on his next birthday, lives in California. He divorced my grandmother 72 years ago and left. My mother was 3. She remembers it. One of her first memories is her dad holding her and holding her tight and crying and marching up and down the front porch while he was holding her. And she remembers the emotion that was going on. And she remembers him handing her to her mother, getting in a taxi cab, and walking out of her life and never coming back. To this day, she's never seen him again. I met him because I got curious if he was still alive and located him. And I've been to California to see him. I've prayed for him. He's not saved. He's wealthy. I have wealthy relatives. Who knew? I kind of reintroduced him to my mom as far as on the phone and via letter. And my mom got her first birthday card from her daddy several years ago, and he sent her a check for $25,000. I wrote him a letter and said, "Grandpa, my birthday's February 12th. I didn't, but I wanted to. You know what I mean? I mean, for crying out loud. My mom and dad came from rough backgrounds, broken home. My grandfather on my dad's side was a moonshiner in the mountains of Tennessee, drunk. My grandparents were funny. Her name was Opal, and his name was Hugo. Granny Opal was 6'2", 280. And I don't mean heavy. I mean she could have whipped any one of you men, maybe all of you at the same time. The lady was tough as nails and mean as the devil. And I'm telling you the truth. She was a mean lady. And she carried a pistol and used it. My granny went to jail when I was in the 6th grade because she got mad at her daughter-in-law and shot at her 3 times. You might think you have a bad mother-in-law. I bet you can't top that. She just went to jail. She was 6'2", 280. My grandfather was 5'6", and weighed 145 pounds. She looked like this pulpit. He looked like that microphone right there. They were such a funny couple, but boy, they were a mess. He was a drunk. She was mean as the devil. It was a Monday night revival service when I was in kindergarten, and my daddy got saved. My mom had been saved, and she made things right with God in that same revival. And then our family started going to church, serving the Lord. Our home became a Christian home. It did. Things were different, and I knew it. I was just a little boy, but our lives were different because Jesus came to our house. And the church my folks attended, some months after that, had a terrible split. Unfortunately, the person that led the split was my grandmother. She got angry at the pastor's wife. I remember being in the service when she lost her temper and cussed at her in the service. It was a bad situation. My dad and mom, their feelings were hurt, and they left church again. For the next 5 or 6 years, their hearts became cold and calloused. We went to church occasionally. I should have gone to church in those days and sat in a service like Mike is preaching right now and gotten saved. But we weren't in church enough for that to happen in my life. By the time my parents came to the place of coming back to God and getting right with God in a revival service, as I was entering junior high school, by that time I had unsaved friends. And I knew I should have gotten saved, and I knew I didn't want to go to hell, but by that time my heart was getting cold and hardened. And it really took a miracle over the next few years before I came to Christ during my 10th grade year in high school. You can draw away from God. You can. Might be the events of life. James chapter 1,
I alluded to last night. James begins in chapter 1 by saying these words, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Notice he's writing to believers. He says, my brethren, listen to this. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know what James is trying to say to these believers? Some of you have drawn away from God. You're not what you were. You're not what you used to be. Things are not as well spiritually as they were. And for some of you, here's why. An event in your life has drawn you away from God. He calls it right here, the trying of your faith. That's what he calls it. He calls it diverse temptations. Have you ever known somebody that they were on fire for God, and boy, they were serving God, and their home life was exciting, and they were loving Jesus, and God was blessing their home, but something happened in their life, and bitterness crept in, or anger crept in. An event in your life can draw you away from God. And events of life can be brutal, can't they? They can. I talked a bit about my wife last night, and my wife and I have always wanted a large family. I don't know why, just how God made us. She loves babies. We just wanted a large family. And we have 5. We wanted 10. We'd have loved to have had 10. Somebody says, what would you have done with 10? I don't know. I can't afford the ones I have now, so what's one more? And we just love it. I just love it. I may never be known around the world, but I'd love to succeed and be a godly daddy and have a great family. And that's what I wanted. And I wanted a big family, and Bethley did too. And we prayed about it. And one of the, you guys, you know, some of you have 2 or 3 or whatever, but what you find out in churches, especially, the more children you have, when you get around other families that have more children, you are in. You know what I mean? And so we were going to church in Ohio, and there was, in our church in Ohio, there was a ton of families with 7 or 8 or 9 or 11. And when they found out we're having, you know, more babies, man, we were part of the in club. And I remember one of the babies, we're so excited. We're going to have a baby. We're so excited. And things are going well. And we had been on the road in revivals and trying to get doctor's appointments, and everything was just going great. And then we went to an appointment and found out that baby, for whatever reason, was no longer alive. We had a few miscarriages, and those are always serious and heavy. But we had never had a fetal death to where now we have to have a baby that's not alive. We did it twice. Twice. Being in a maternity room in a hospital with a baby that's not alive. You know, ladies and gentlemen, both times that's happened to me and my wife, the Spirit of God has made us very aware that we had a choice. Every event in your life, positive or negative, has the potential to either draw you closer to your God or to pull you away. You know, there's some of you at one time, you had the joy of God in your life. You were in love with Jesus, but something happened. And you're not where you used to be anymore. And here's a revival message for you. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. You know what Beth and I had to decide? I say this gently. Either we're going to allow ourselves to get bitter. And you know what? Sometimes it would have been easy to do. The day our baby was born, our first one, And we got to see him and hold him, and the question of why, God, why, was a huge question that day. I still don't have an answer. There's no answer to that. The people across the hall weren't even married. They were living together. I don't mean this to be mean. You could smell them coming down the hall because of their cigarettes. Their baby was alive and healthy. We would have prayed every day with ours. We would have trained that young boy to love God. God took him. There's no answer. But every event is an opportunity to either be closer to God or farther away.
Is there anybody in this room? There was a time you were on fire for God, and boy, your family, you served the Lord, and you did it joyfully, happily. But now you aren't because something happened in your life. Maybe it was a divorce. And your heart will never be the same. Your heart will never be the same. There's a sense in which my heart will never be the same. Having those baby boys, that changed my heart forever. There's a sense, but it'll never be the same. But I am not, by God's grace and God's help, going to allow it to pull me away from God because I need Him. You understand that? The events of life. Well, what event in your life has occurred that's caused you to be less of the Christian that God wants you to be? Family situation. I was recently in a church and a dad asked for special prayer. I pray with people a lot. And he prayed, and he asked me to pray with him privately. Can we step aside privately? And he said, Dave, not a lot of people know, but there's something that just breaks my heart and my wife's heart. And he said, our son is living in the homosexual community in a gay lifestyle. And he said, I love him dearly. And with tears, he said, I don't know how to help him. Everything I believe, he doesn't. And this has been one of the greatest struggles of our lives. And he said, Dave, I don't want to get bitter and angry. The events of life can hurt. Are y'all following me on this? I'm counseling a young man right now that's been living in the gay lifestyle for the last 10 years. Pastor, he went to the same Bible college you and I did. He was engaged to a beautiful girl that could play the piano like your girl. He broke that engagement off because of homosexuality. He's been far from God for 10 years, in and out of bars, and now he's on alcohol and he's addicted to drugs. He's been suicidal. The reason I came back in connection with him is because he was wanting help because he was suicidal. And now he's trying to overcome an addiction to a painful sin. I say this gently, and I don't want to get on a rabbit trail, but if I thought that homosexuality was not wrong, I would still be against it. And the reason I would is because of the harm I see that it does to those whom I counsel. The depression, the discouragement, the alcohol abuse, the continual searching, but finding no peace and no joy and no happiness. I would be against it. And I'm trying to help this young man that I think is saved, but has allowed a sinful addiction to come into his life that's almost destroyed him. And will, if he doesn't get victory. But I got good news. For whatever your situation is, you can draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Is that not an incredible revival promise? You can draw away from God. The events of life will do it. I'm not going to take time to read all the verses, but if you examine chapter 1, you would find out that the enticement of sin will draw you away from God. James says things like this. He says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when sin is finished, he said, it brings forth death. How many times do you and I allow sin to creep into our life? The events of life can pull you away from God, but the enticement of sin will do it too. I preached last night, ladies and gentlemen, a little bit about our televisions. I have one. I've actually unplugged it. I don't have cable. I don't have satellite. We have a television that we connect to an antenna on special occasions. That's how we do TV. Last night was a special occasion. My family last night connected the TV to the antenna and watched TV last night because last night was a football game. Roll Tide, my son said. And I'm a volunteer fan. Me and your assistant pastor are very close to the Lord's heart and because we like the Tennessee Vols. Now, I'm being a little silly, but we just turn on special occasions. Have you noticed how easy it is for me and you in the technological advances of our culture to allow sin to creep into our heart and pull us away from the Lord? It's not wrong to have your TV. It's not wrong at all. It's technology. It's an amazing blessing to live in this technological age. In the last few days, I've preached in Phoenix, Arizona, got on a plane, flew to Florida, took my wife on a date, spent a day with my children, got on a plane and flew to New York. And in just a few days, Micah will get on a plane and fly all the way to Malawi, Africa. And while he's there, I will fly to Las Vegas, Nevada. This is an incredible hour technologically, isn't it? We have air conditioning, for crying out loud. Not like y'all need it living up here, but we got it. You needed it last week in Phoenix. It was 111 one day. Thank God for air conditioning. TV's just technology. I'm closing the moment. Isn't it amazing how technology can pull you away from God? You can get so comfortable with that TV blaring that you have no time for the Bible, no time for prayer. You never even talk to your spouse anymore. We don't have meaningful conversations in our family. One of the reasons we unplugged our TV is because I just thought, I need more time with my family. So what could we give up so we could have more time as a family? And TV was the thing we gave up. And I just got to tell you, we haven't missed it at all. It's the most amazing thing in the world. My kids don't even ask for it. They hate it when the TV's on. Like, that is driving me nuts. They hate it. We actually sit at the table. We do this most unusual thing in our family. We sit at tables and eat together and talk with our teenagers. I complained the other day to Micah Self. Mike and I are good buddies and traveled 5 years. And I said to Micah, sometimes I feel like I can get nothing done because my kids are always right there. And it's the truth. The other day I was walking with my family and I got one teenage son on this side and he's got his arm around me. And I got another teenager on this side with his arm around me. And I have a problem with claustrophobia. Okay, I'm claustrophobic. And I was starting to feel like, oh my goodness, I got to turn me loose. And I complained to Micah about it. I said, my kids are always right there. And Brother Self said, stop it. He said, you know how many dads would love to have teenage sons that love them and are so close to them that all they want to do is be with dad? Man, was I convicted. Oh, yeah. I was wrong. Thank God that we have a close family. But you know something? A lot of you spiritually aren't where you ought to be because of technology. And some of you have allowed sin into your life because of technology. Some stuff you're entertaining on the internet. It's not a surprise at all. Wouldn't shock me in any way. But there's undoubtedly somebody in this room who's addicted to internet pornography. But you don't have to try to be today. You turn on the internet, if you don't have a filter, if you don't have protection, it will find you. It's designed to find you. The pornography industry spends millions of dollars every year to find algorithms that will study your internet habits to find out how they can put in your path internet pornography to get you addicted. I read an atheist website the other day. Atheist website has 160,000 members that are anti-pornography. And one of their mantras on this website is, they say, now this is a worldly, unbiblical, unchristian view. But here's why they're against internet pornography. They say, our brains have not evolved far enough to handle what internet pornography does to the mind. They're not independent fundamental Baptists. They're atheists. They don't believe in God and believe the Bible and believe in Christianity, but they understand that this generation cannot handle the garbage that is being thrown at our minds and at our hearts. And ladies and gentlemen, the average age of first exposure is 9 in the United States of America. We are destroying our own selves by our technological advances. They can draw you away from God. I got to close. What does this passage mean? It means you can draw away from God. I have no doubt that there are people seated in this auditorium right now, and you know that spiritually speaking, you're not as close to God as you ought to be. Maybe not as close to God as you were this time last year. You can draw away from God. There's two other truths. You can draw near to God. I don't care what's going on in your marriage. You can draw near to God. I don't care what battle there is going on in your life, you can draw nigh to God. I don't care how much you failed as a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife, you can draw nigh to God. That's what he's saying here. You can. You can. You can. And there's a God in heaven, he says here, who if you will draw nigh to you. Now here's what it takes. You still in James 4? Just a few moments. Can I just take a few more moments and I'll close? If you're still in James 4, look at it. James 4, look at verse 6? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know what it takes to draw nigh to God? Humility.
God, I'm struggling and I need to come back to you. God, I'm not raising my family for you, but I want to come back to you. God, I've allowed an addiction into my life, a besetting sin, a struggle, but I want to come back to you. It takes humility to admit that, doesn't it? It takes humility to admit, boy, I'm not on fire for God. I don't love the Lord. My heart's cold and complacent. It takes humility. It takes humility. It takes, in verse 8, do you see verse 8? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It not only takes humility, it takes me saying, God, this is what's wrong, and I'm willing to change it. God, I'm bitter, I'm angry, I'm addicted, I'm battling, I've got worldliness in my life, I'm too stinking busy, the television's always blaring, we're not even going to church the way we should, we don't give money to the church, God, our finances are a mess, God, I'm not right with you and I know it. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. That's not a message to the world out there that's involved in all the sin. That's a message to the church. It's a revival message. Here's a promise from God. You can draw away from God, but you can come back to God. That's what James is trying to say. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. He says, cleanse your humility, cleansing. One more verse, verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now that's a revival verse. I love to laugh. I, by nature, probably joke more than I should. I just love to laugh. But revival says in this passage, there's a time to be serious. There's a time to say, God, we're losing our children. And I got to get to you because I need help. God, my grandchildren are a mess. I got to get to you. I need help. God, I'm addicted. I'm battling this sin and it's going to ruin me. It's going to destroy me. God, help. There's a time to get serious. There's a time to stop in a Sunday morning service and get on our knees and say, God, I want revival in my family, in my marriage, in my heart. I'm so bitter. I'm so angry. I'm so bothered. I'm so on edge. We're struggling. We're losing our children. We're not close. God, our marriage stinks. God, help. Oh, God, you got to help. That's the message of James 4. And here's the revival promise. You draw nigh to God like that, and he'll draw nigh to you. What an incredible truth. He'll draw nigh to you. He will. He'll draw nigh to you. You ever been walking through a church lobby and one of the children of the church do this to you? You ever had that happen? Remember when your children were small and you come home from work, Daddy? At the door is a baby. Daddy, remember that? You tell me straight up. You have to be a first-class jerk to say no to that, don't you? Come on, am I right or wrong? I'm just sorry to say it that way, but that's the truth. If you got a baby out there going, there's something wrong with you if you can walk by that. I mean, there's just something wrong with you, isn't there? There's just something wrong with you. You know what God's inviting us to do today? God, he's so loving, so gentle, he'll stop everything he's doing to meet your need. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. It may be that you don't know you're going to heaven. This is a message written to Christ's church. But the truth of it can apply to you. If you'd like to know you're going to heaven. Because I want to tell you, in this service today, one of the great delights of this service would be if you would let us take a Bible and show you how to get to God so he can forgive your sins and give to you eternal life. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Do me a favor, would you? Just as quietly and calmly as you can, would you just close your eyes? Would you just close your eyes across the building? Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. It's time to go. But before we go, how many of you would say, hey, David, I just got to tell you, I know for sure that I'm saved, and There was a time in my life that I knew I was on fire for God. I was serving the Lord. I was loving Him. And man, I just got to tell you, Dave, as I sit this September in this Sunday morning service, I know I'm saved, but I also know that I've drawn away from God in some areas of my life. Would you pray for me about it, Dave? I won't know your name. I won't know your need, but I'd like to pray for you. Would you raise your hand if that's true in your life? God bless you across the building. God bless you. How many of you would say, Dave, it's an event in my life? There's some events that's happened in my life, and I know that spiritually those events have changed me. I'm not what I ought to be spiritually because of that event. I don't even know what to do about it necessarily, so pray for me about it. Anybody like that this morning? Could I pray for you about an event in your life? Oh, God love you. He knows what's going on there, friend. I wish I could help you with it in a greater way, but God can. He cares about you. I want you to write that in your heart. He cares. He cares. He cares. Anybody here say, Dave, please don't embarrass me. But I'm going to tell you, the reason I'm not close to God is because of some sin in my life. I don't want to know any detail, but you and God know. I just want to pray with you about it. Anybody willing to be that open and honest with God? God, I know it's some sin in my life. Pray for me. Let me see your hand. And God bless you that are honest. God bless you. Anybody here would say, David, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven, but I want to know. Pray for me about that. I do not know that I'm going to heaven, but I want to know.